Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 3. We're going to that letter, unique because it's the letter in chapter 3, the first six verses, where Jesus pronounces a church dead. This week we're going to focus on what those believers living in the midst of the only assembly pronounced dead on the spot by Christ, how they were supposed to live, what the Lord expected from those who lived in such a difficult time of spiritual listlessness in that church because they weren't alive, because they were no longer useful as a body. They were not functioning. What did Jesus say? So look at this letter. I just want to show you because in two little phrases, you find something that we read and we just read it because it's there. But remember, the first law of textual interpretation is, what did this letter mean to those who got it? Because that's how we understand its interpretation. That was the message Jesus was delivering to them. And if you notice what he says twice, the first time is in verse 2. He says, be watchful. Now to us, it just sounds like something, it's all the way through the New Testament. Jesus said that in many of his parables. And so it doesn't kind of jump out at us. It's just right there and all that. Keep reading down into verse 3. The last phrase of it, therefore, right after the hold fast and repent, right in the middle of verse 3. Therefore, now look at this. Another clue. Another message that people that got this letter 2,000 years ago, it would have just jumped off the page at them. And it says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you won't know the hour I will come upon you. You see, those two little phrases are something that, to us, they're just in the Scriptures. But to those people living in Sardis, they remember the fact that twice in their past history, and every person in town would have known this, their town was invaded at night because their soldiers that were posted on their walls were sound asleep and not patrolling. And they were overcome in the night. And two enemy invaders completely overran their town and took them over. So Jesus is saying something that, I mean, it just banged them right in the face with this reality. Jesus is saying, you guys live in a town that was taken at night because the watchkeepers weren't watching. And I want you to know that if you don't wake up and start doing what I called you to do, I'm going to come like a thief in the night and close down this church. Basically, what Jesus is saying is they were overconfident in their watchlessness as a church. Many of the seven letters from Christ mention local events that those who lived in that city and attended that fellowship would understand. I mean, when we get to Laodicea, it's very clear, the lukewarm. I mean, that's how all their water was because it was piped in. And they didn't have refrigeration. And so the people in Laodicea, I mean, that communicated to them. This communicates to the people of Sardis. And here in Sardis, it is the watchfulness allusion in verse 2, at the end of verse 3, that would ring in their minds. They all knew that twice they were invaded and occupied because there wasn't watchfulness. And so Jesus was honing in on something that they would have thought about. Sardis was built upon a 1,000-foot-high cliff. In fact, if I was showing my slides this morning, it's the most amazing thing. It's a natural formation that goes straight up, just like a skyscraper, in central Turkey. And it goes straight up, and on 90% of it is just totally unscalable cliffs that are sheer. And then there's a nice little ramp that comes up, a real narrow one, to the top of this. It almost looks like a castle that was built out of a mountain. And so this incredible 1,000-foot-high cliff overlooking the Fertile Valley, this mountaintop location provided such an apparently unscalable wall of protection that the people felt, because the little pathway coming up, they'd put this massively constructed, never to be, battering rammed down, big fortification over the little entryway. And so they felt they were impregnable. They felt that no one could head-on attack them. And so, over the years, they trusted in that physical dimension of their city. Yet Sardis was captured twice. Before Jesus wrote this letter to them, every inhabitant knew that Cyrus, remember the one that came and killed Belteshazzar, remember the night of the handwriting on the wall and Daniel, the same guy that conquered Babylon, Cyrus came along and also conquered this city. And Cyrus came, the Persian, in 549 BC. And secondly, Antiochus the Greek, 300 years later, took the city, both times the same way. It's interesting, you know, how people should learn from history. Both times, the Persians and then later the Greeks, watching the city from afar, noticed the soldiers during the day as they sat on the top of the walls, and history records that one of them dropped his helmet, and it went clunk, 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 clunk down, and they watched, and all of a sudden this guy climbed down, and there's this little pathway that went right down that sheer rock wall that you couldn't see, that you didn't know was there, unless you lived there and had grown up there and had learned. And so they watched that soldier go down and get his helmet and back up and sat on the wall. And so the soldiers learned that pathway, and that night they went up the pathway, and when they got to the top, there wasn't a soldier on the walls. They were all sound asleep in the guardhouse because they knew no one could attack them. And that's that lack of watchfulness. And so sleeping on the job was a physical sign of overconfidence for any soldier that's tasked with job duty. With guard duty as his job. If he was tasked with being a guard and he thought he didn't have to stay awake, he was overconfident. Well, what Jesus was saying, that sleeping spiritually by not guarding against the wiles of the devil is a sign of overconfidence. You see, this whole letter to Sardis is warning them of the danger of overconfidence. And it's so relevant for every generation, because we can think that we've gotten to a place where the walls of our spiritual lives are so unscalable, that the gates of our spiritual life are so unassailable, that we drop our guard. And you remember what Peter said? To the same area. Remember, Peter wrote to the believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is the same area. And he says, watch out, your adversary, the devil, is like a prowling lion. He's prowling around, waiting for that moment when you relax your guard to spring upon you. Jesus said, beware of overconfidence. There's a clear parallel between that of the believers in Sardis that they would have caught and that of all of us in the following generations that we should heed. We have the key now that unlocks this epistle, because Jesus put it right into the words of this letter. He says, watch. If you don't watch, he says, I am going to come upon you and shut you down, because you must live out your calling to be effective for me. And that is what I've left you in this world to do. You see, we weren't left here in the world to have fire insurance from hell and to have a fun life. We were left here as soldiers, as athletes, as farmers, as those who are tasked as slaves of God. See, that's why Christians always stuck out in every culture where Christianity has permeated the culture. Because the Christians are not in step with the culture. Everybody that's lost is all just living for what they can get and what they can experience and what they can eat and their security. And the Christians aren't in step with that. They say, no, we're farmers and we've been left with a field to tend for God. We're soldiers. We're left to guard against the wiles of the devil. We are servants. We were left with a specific task from God. We're not earth dwellers. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This church forgot that. And they were just living for Sardis. Well, Jesus pointed directly at their need for watchfulness and at ours. And Jesus often used this concept all the way through. In fact, let me show you some of his messages. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. I want to show you this watchful idea. It's in every one of these parables I'm going to show you that Jesus left. And I want you to see, and by the way, it's even the same word. This morning when I was getting suited up, Greg Udell there in the sound booth, I said, you know, I'm preaching about you this morning because your name Gregory is the exact Greek word gregoreo that means to stay awake and be watchful and vigilant. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Remember, this is Jesus' prophecy seminar. He's talking about the second coming, and it's Matthew 24, verse 36. He says, no one, not even the angels, but my Father only, verse 37. But as in the days of Noah were, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 39, they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, the other left. And look at verse 42. There's the very same word that's the theme of so many of Christ's parables. And it was a central point of his letter to Sardis. Verse 42, watch therefore, gregoreo. It's an imperative, it's a command. And what Jesus says is, believers are to stay vigilant so that nothing keeps them from living for Christ's coming. Watch. We are out of step with the world because we are not looking down here. This is not where we derive our purpose and objective in life. We are looking up. It's so interesting. If you want to confuse people, if everybody else is looking at something, I used to do this all the time. I was just such a shenanigan person, you know. If everybody's just intently watching the game and all of a sudden you're looking like this, and everyone's looking that way, they after a while will slowly notice. And they'll stop watching, and finally someone will say, what are you looking at? You go, nothing. You know, it's just to distract them. But in the world, everybody in the world is like watching the game. It's the world. And believers, we're watching for Christ's coming. And what we're saying is, I want to be found doing what you left me to do. And so when you come, I want to be aware of your coming because I always want you to know that I'm doing what you left me to do. Look back at verse 42. Watch, therefore. You don't know what hour the Lord is coming, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have, there's the word again, watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Believers are asked to live every day as if it's our last. You understand? Jesus said, believers, stay vigilant. So nothing keeps you from living in light of Christ's return. Look at the next chapter, chapter 25. In fact, it's on the same page in my Bible. Look at the first 13 verses. Here's the second lesson, another parable Jesus gives. This one we know is the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids. The kingdom of heaven, verse 1 of chapter 25, is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Verse 9, but the wise answered and said, no. Lest there should not be enough for us and you. But you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Remember from last week, very similar words, those horrible words. Now look at verse 13. Here's our word, right from Revelation 3:3. This is Jesus' constant imperative. Watch, therefore. It's a command. He's talking to believers. And he's saying salvation is personal. It's not transferable. Believers are those who are always prepared for Christ's return. It's not like they have to get prepared. They are prepared because they are his and they are saved. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour where the Son of Man is coming. Now, for just a moment, we're not preaching through the Gospels right now. We're going through Revelation, but a little lesson on interpreting parables. When Jesus tells a parable, you're not supposed to take the parable apart and take every piece of it and try and assign some allegorical, spiritual, you know, imaginative application of it. Like, why are there 10? And why are there 5 and 5? You know, people have done incredible disservice to this parable. You know, they've concluded that half of all the church is unbelieving. It's probably a higher percentage. There's nothing in a parable that is supposed to be dissected. There's always a central message of each parable. This parable is strange to us. Everybody that heard it would have understood it. This was common. It was common to not know when the bridegroom was coming. It was common for the bridesmaids to have to be waiting. It was common for people to wait so long they fell asleep. There's nothing in here that has some secret meaning. Do you know what the total message of this parable is? That only those who personally had that oil, those who had prepared, those were the ones that got to go to the wedding. You know what Jesus is saying? Salvation is personal. You can't share it. Someone can't say, hey, can I have some of yours? It isn't like I am going to take someone with me to heaven because they're not saved and I am, and so because I'm saved, they get saved. No, no. Salvation is a personal reception of Christ. And it is not transferable to someone else. It's not because your kids are saved, you're saved, your parents are saved, you're saved, etc., etc. The message of this parable is salvation is personal. And those 10 bridesmaids all looked alike. You couldn't have told a difference. It was just whether they came to that waiting time prepared or not. That's the whole message of this parable. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, you should be like those prepared bridesmaids, that you should always be looking for Christ's coming. Now turn to Mark 13, because I want you to see all of these. And it would be fun to go through all the parables this morning, but we can't. Only Christ, they have watch in them. Okay, Mark 13, look at verse 32. Here's Christ's third lesson. It's in the same context of Matthew 24. It's his prophetic sermon. And what he said is, starting in verse 32, believers should go through life always awaiting their master's return. And not just awaiting kind of neutral, but always doing what he left them to do. See, Jesus was big into saved people are his servants, his slaves, and he's the master. And we were left and tasked with a specific job for him. And that's what our rewards are going to be based on eternally. Whether while we were here waiting, we were doing what he left us to do. Look at verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Verse 33. Take heed, and here's our word. Watch and pray. The New King James, the Western manuscripts add that watch and pray. The other two versions don't have it, but the context is that Jesus told them to be vigilant, to watch, and to pray while they're watching. For you don't know when the time is. Verse 34, it's like a man going to a far country. He left his house. He gave authority to his servants, each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Verse 35, watch therefore. I mean, do you get the message? I mean, is he repeating himself or what? Watch, verse 35, therefore. You don't know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Believers should go through life always awaiting their master, but not just passively awaiting him, actively doing what he left them to do. That's his message. Look at chapter 14, verse 34. This is now we've gone from parables to an account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Same thing, same message. Jesus was big into this watchfulness and not being overconfident and not sloughing off and just thinking that we can coast. And he says in verse 34, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and what? Watch. Yeah. The same word, gregoreo, be vigilant, be watchful. Believers either watch out for the devil's temptations or they get devoured. And we're going to see an example of this because they weren't watching. They were overconfident. They fell asleep. Verse 35, he went a little farther. He fell on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might be taken from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Verse 37, then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, Notice, you want something interesting? Every time Jesus renamed Peter from Simon to Peter, and whenever Peter was doing what he was supposed to do, Jesus called him Peter. But whenever he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, what did he call him? Simon. You see, it's a beautiful way Jesus kept him on his toes. And notice what he says to him. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch, there's our word, 1 hour? Verse 38, there it is again. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, that was an event that happened 2,000 years ago in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the lesson is for every generation. Jesus said, we either watch out for all those temptations the devil's throwing our way, and we're vigilant. The devil's like a roaring lion. He's going to pounce on us. If we don't, our flesh is weak. We'll get devoured by the lusts of our flesh. Now, turn back with me to Revelation 3. We've done a little study of Jesus' usage of gregoreo, this watchful word. But as we turn back to Revelation 3, do you remember how similar the church in Sardis, on the morning they got this letter, is to us this morning reading the letter? Did you know there is a striking parallel between the two? Think about this. The believers who met in Sardis and at each other of the other six of the seven churches were no longer taught and led by the personal apostles of Jesus Christ, by their presence. In other words, this church was existing without any of the apostles coming and leading and teaching it. Now, some of the early churches had that benefit. This is a second generation church. No longer is Christ walking on earth, no longer are his apostles available for pulpit supply and church leadership. That's amazing to think about. The churches no longer had that direct personal touch with those who had known, seen, loved, and touched and heard Jesus Christ. All of the seven churches were led and taught by second generation believer leaders. No longer apostles. We don't have any apostles. Since the apostles went off the scene, the 12 chosen apostles are not here anymore. And there is no more apostolate. There is no more raising up of direct apostles of Christ. They had second-generation believers who led the churches. There were no primary apostolic witness pastor teachers left that still led churches. The last apostle pastor teacher was John. He happened to be imprisoned on a maximum security prison camp, isolated from the world on an island 54 miles off the coast. So, I mean, John was virtually gone. He's inaccessible. And he was the last of the apostles. And Jesus has already ascended. Now listen, this is a similarity. Have you thought about this? The only way that the second generation churches of the first century and every generation since heard from God was through his written word. Do you see how similar we are to Sardis? You know, we always talk about those early church people. We have everything the same as them. We hear directly from God through his word. We don't have apostles, and Jesus isn't coming and preaching anymore, going from place to place. We hear directly from God through his word. Such a similarity. The most striking truth from these seven letters is Jesus Christ is showing how he communicates with those who are his children. And it's through his written down word. Jesus said, John, write what I'm saying. John could have gone and told him and said, I just heard Jesus say something. No, Jesus said, I communicate through my written word. And that's how the church operates. Amazing truth. Just let that soak in, because the church is growing away from that mooring. And more people don't memorize the Word of God, study the Word of God. They memorize principles from the Word of God, and they study messages about the Word of God, and they no longer even center on the proclamation and reading of the Scripture. In fact, did you know this morning, I've read the equivalent of about a chapter and a half of the Bible. That's more than you'd hear in a majority of churches in 6 months, if that. Because we're moving away from the second generation church only hearing directly from God through His Word. And that's why the church is weakening. That's why we're supposed to wake up. That's what the Lord wants. Well, lessons that they and us need to heed. Look back at verse 1 of Revelation 3. Because it says to the angel of the church in Sardis, this local church needed to listen to their angel, their messenger, their pastor, teacher, as he communicated the word of God to them. They were responsible for what God said through his word that was declared to them. And that's something that is really what needs to be the litmus test. You know, I talk to people all the time. You know, people are always getting transferred out of this area and they find jobs here and there and they email or call back and say, hey, I'm looking for a church and I'm going through the Yellow Pages. What should I look for? And I says, well, you know, you can get some clues from the Yellow Pages, you know, and you can get clues from their website. But you know what the acid test is? Go there and see how long it is before you see this thing. You know what this is, right? That this book I'm holding up is the Bible. See how long it is before there is a direct communication from the Word of God. That is so missing nowadays. Jesus already asked for those people to be taught through their pastor's ministry. They knew and had been taught that Jesus described believers as those who were overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Jesus in John 7 said that if you're a believer, out of you will flow rivers of living water. This church was dead. You know why? Because someone had failed to tell them that true believers have the Holy Spirit overflowing their lives. You see, we don't live this way. We don't have holy boldness and a desire for holiness cranked up from ourselves. It just isn't in us. It's produced by the Spirit of God that lives within us. And Jesus said, those that follow me, he who believes in me, John 7:38, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We are the possessors of the infinite eternal God who lives within us, and he can't stay pent up in us. He flows out of our lives. And if that's not happening in your life, then there's something clogging the conduit, and it's just our flesh and our sin. They knew that Paul described true believers as those who are living life in the power of his Spirit. Galatians, remember I told you about 3 or 4 weeks ago that the book of Galatians was written to central Turkey, and this church and the seven churches are sitting right on, they're as close to Galatian as we are to Chicago. It's just about 100 and some miles from this church to where Paul sent that letter and ministered so much. And they knew, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Jesus offered to them and to us overflowing Spirit-filled life led by the Spirit. But the necessity to maintain that is spiritual watchfulness. I want to give you a quick epistle journey. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. This is so big. It doesn't just, this watchful idea, it doesn't just end with Jesus and all those parables. Real quickly, let me just show you. I'll just read these. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. One of the most frequent calls to New Testament believers wasn't just in the parables I just read to you. It's not just in Revelation at the end. It just fills the epistles. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. There it is. Awake. This idea of being not overcome with sleepfulness, but watchfulness, that we are wide awake, kind of like when you hear a sound of something breaking in your house in the middle of the night. If you're a father, you sit right up. I mean, you're on duty. That's what it says, awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Do you see what this watchfulness is? It's being aware that we're in a battle. I mean, if you are, one of the sweetest little emails I got was from some Afghan outpost troops, special forces people, that I had spoken somewhere in California. One of those soldiers was there, and he had bought one of my books, and he had actually carried it in his weight limit all the way to Afghanistan. He was in one of those valley outposts where they're mortared every day, and he showed me his little bunk. And it was a little cot, and it had, you know, mosquito netting or something over it. I would have probably put steel plate over if I was living there. But, you know, I mean, it was mosquito netting. And it showed his little body armor thing that he wore all the time. And then it had his Bible and my ratty, torn-up cover book that he had dragged all over Afghanistan, leaning there. And he sent me that little picture. He said, "Pray for me that I'll wear both of my armors." You know, the body armor and the spiritual armor, the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying. Put on the armor of light, verse 12. Verse 13, walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But here's how we're supposed to live. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is watchfulness? Putting on Christ. It says the same thing if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Next book, 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's why you better be careful who you hang around with. Don't be deceived. If you are seeking to cultivate godly habits, don't hang around evil company. That's why if you really are wanting to mature and grow in the faith, you need to abandon the constant social club thing and get around some godly people that will help you cultivate those godly habits. Because evil company corrupts good habits. But look at verse 34, right in the middle of that discourse, awake to righteousness. There's that concept again. Get awake. Be alert. Watch. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Look at the next chapter. Just turn the page. Chapter 16, verse 13. Paul says in verse 13, watch. There's that Gregoreo word. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all you be done with love. But do you see that constant watchfulness? Don't coast. Don't get overconfident. Don't say, I've already done all that. I know all that. No. Every day we're supposed to put on the armor. Every day we're supposed to struggle. Ephesians 5. So go through 2 Corinthians and Galatians and look at Ephesians 5. This chapter is absolutely filled with imperatives about this watchful life. Starting in verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what's acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That have no fellowship and that expose them are commands. That means the Lord expects a response. He says, have no fellowship. We say either yes or no. Expose them. We say either yes or no. You see, an imperative means a response is desired and expected. But look at verse 14 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. I mean, if once you see this, it just jumps out the pages everywhere in the New Testament. Wake up. Realize you're in a battle. Don't just coast. Colossians 4:2 says the same thing. I'll just read it to you. Continue earnest in prayer. Be vigilant. There's that word, watchful, gregoreo. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. And finally, let's turn to this. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And then we're going to go to Revelation, then we're done. Look at 1 Peter 5. Remember, written by Peter to the same geographic area as Sardis. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And again, the very same words. Be sober. That's the word nepho, not get intoxicated, not allow yourself to start breathing in the intoxicating fumes of the world. Be vigilant. There's that word from Revelation 3. Be vigilant. That means be always watchful, always keeping your eyes open, knowing that the devil is coming, or our lusts, or the world is going to always be assaulting us. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. When we aren't watchful, our temptations that we succumb to turn into sin that devours us, robs us of our usefulness, effectiveness, and power. So, let's close in Revelation 3. So, what's the application? How did Jesus apply this watchfulness? Well, look at verse 2. Because what Jesus does is he appeals and he gives this church, which was dead, but still had some living members that could hear his voice. Still had some that were worthy, that were born again, that were clothed in his righteousness. And in verses 2 and 3, Jesus, just like a machine gun, slips in five, all in the imperative mode. In fact, this little letter has, it's the second shortest letter. It has the most commands from Christ to any church in this little letter. And here they are. I'll read them to you. It says, be watchful. There's a command. Strengthen. That's another command. Verse 3, remember. Another command. Hold fast. A little bit further in verse 3 is a command. And repent. So those five things, Christ gives an appeal, a five-fold appeal to the believers in Sardis. Five second person singular. Now that's just a little grammar to tell you this is not a group. It isn't like, you know, you get an email and it's to a group and you don't even, you know, it's not to you, it's just to a group and you just erase it or file it, you know, in your endless Google, you know, storage file. No, this is not one of those. This is a personally addressed. It's a second person singular. It's to individual. It's to you singular, to you personally. And these are imperatives as the Lord of the church. These commands, if we spoke them in plain English as they were written grammatically, would sound like this. Number one, you watch. And the best way to understand it, if there was a finger attached to it, pointing, you know? It's nothing like being in a group and feeling that anonymity until someone points and says, you. And you go, and they go, you. See, that's what an imperative is. It singles you out of a group. And Jesus says, you watch. This word expresses the idea of being wakeful, sleepless, watchful. No commandment appears more frequently for believers in the New Testament church than this watchfulness. This is the most repeated positive command. You watch. Secondly, you strengthen. Look at verse 2. Be watchful, that means you watch, and strengthen. You strengthen. This word is our old friend from Paul's writing. It describes a building term. If you've ever been, that's why I love going to the ancient world. I mean, you can go to parts of the Roman world and still see aqueducts that are functioning. I mean, there's some in Spain, some in France, some in remote parts of Italy that still were built over 2,000 years ago, and water still runs through them. Do you know why? If you look at the construction, that's this word, strengthen. It's the idea of a buttress. It's the idea of, you don't just put a pillar out there and let it hang. You build all of these supports on it. And so, you know what Paul said? You make sure you have all the appropriate supports in your life. The word that you read, the word that you memorize, the word that you meditate on, prayer that flows from that, the spiritual disciplines of fasting. Whoa, when's the last time you heard that word as a Christian? Fasting? Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by fasting and prayer. You know what fasting is? Denying ourselves. That's not the American way. We satisfy ourselves. God says, deny yourself. Fasting. These are all supports to the Christian life. You know what fasting is all about? It's putting our body in its place and telling it doesn't run the show. Prayer is putting God in his place, saying he does run the show. So you need the tandem of fasting, denying the body and the flesh its sway, and prayer, seeking the Spirit and the Lord and their sway. And that's a tandem support. So he says, you strengthen. You get grounded in the disciplines of the spiritual life. Then, continuing, look at verse 3. You remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. You need to remember. Remember why Peter wrote his two epistles? He says, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. You know what Christians are always doing? They're always looking for something new. I mean, they prowl the Christian bookstores. They prowl the internet to find some new thing they haven't heard about. Do you know what the Lord says? Go back and learn deeply the old stuff. Jeremiah, go seek the old paths. You'll find rest for your souls. So he says, remember. Remember. Start deepening what you've already heard. Third imperative Jesus gives, hold fast. Remember what you've heard and hold fast. You know what that word is used for? It's used for prisoners that were put in a cell and locked up, and a person was entrusted to guard them, a soldier. And what they would tell the soldier in the Roman times is, if you lose your prisoner, you'd lose your life. And so those soldiers, a lot of times, were handcuffed, like Paul, remember? He was one of those kind of prisoners. They actually were handcuffed to the prisoner. They didn't want to lose sight of them. They were going to actually sit next to him because they wanted to live the next day. And they don't want that guy to get away. You know what Paul constantly reminded us? That's how we guard the truths of the gospel, just like he was guarded by the soldiers. And look what Jesus says. He commands, you hold on fast to these truths as if your life depends on it, because it does spiritually. And finally, because we're all so prone to our humanness, he says, you repent. You repent. Wow. Why? Because we're constantly distracted. This morning in the elder prayer, you know, one of the elders was praying, Lord, there's so many distractions. Help us to realize that this is relevant to our lives today. And every time we get distracted, repent of it. Have a change of mind that leads to change of behavior. Watchfulness should be our constant attitude. We should respond. So how can we defeat the devil every day? Watch out. Watch out for the permeating evil of false doctrine. That's what Acts chapter 20 says. Watch out for the prowling lion. That's what Peter said. Watch out. Be on guard for false doctrine coming in. Every time someone says, have you read the newest book? I say, before I read the newest book, why should I read the newest book? Like the four-year-old that went to heaven. Someone came to me, a godly Christian, said, you got to read this book about the four-year-old that went to heaven. I said, well, I know a 40-year-old, a 60-year-old, a 90-year-old that all went to heaven, and I know what they said is true. Why would I read about a 4-year-old? If he says what they said, I don't need to read it. If he says what they don't say, the book should be burned. Whoa. I ruined his excitement about the 4-year-old that went to heaven. We don't need 4-year-olds that go to heaven and tell us what the eternal, infinite God has already written down in his word. This is a forever settled in God book. Don't prowl around for some new truth. If it's really new, it's probably not true because there's nothing new under the sun. Anything that's important is in God's word. So watch out for the permeating evil of false doctrine. Paul said in Acts 20, 29 to 31, watch out for the prowling lion of Satan. But here's the last thing, and we have 30 seconds. This is so beautiful. I just want you to see it in verses 4 and 5. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, because this merits an entire message on its own, and the Lord just sticks it in as a closing postscript to this letter. Look what he says. Verse 4, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. Verse 4 says, these are believers. That's the description of a born-again believer. That Christ's righteousness has clothed us, and we're going to get to walk with him because we're worthy, because we have his righteousness. Okay, so this is a definition of a believer. And then look what it says. Here's verse 5. Three powerful truths. He who overcomes, that's a believer, that's another word. John uses it repeatedly in his epistle. We know that means Christian. Overcomer is another word for believer, born again, saved, converted, you know, a Christian. Overcomer is a Christian. It's not a class of Christians. It's not like the top tax-paying bracket. It's a believer. If you aren't an overcomer, you're not going to heaven, John said. So this is a believer. Now look at the three assurances he gives. Number one, believers shall be clothed in white garments. Salvation means we get clothed, and Christ is our garment. That's what it says in Romans 13, 14, put on Christ. We're clothed, and what we're clothed with is Christ. That's the first thing. Salvation means we get clothed. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Boy, do people do gymnastics on that verse. Oh, I think committed the unpardonable sin. He just erased my name. I mean, that is probably the second most asked question in Q&A times. People are always, they've heard of this verse. No, he's talking about saved people, and salvation means we're kept in the book. We're forever saved. Notice what it says. They will not be blotted out. And here people think they're going to get blotted out. If you're saved, you can't be blotted out. That's what he says. You couldn't say it more clearly. The king of Sardis, by the way, would erase people from the roll. If you didn't pay enough taxes, you are out of the registry of the citizens of the Sardian kingdom. The Lord says, I'll never do that to you. Wow, that's an assurance. Here's the last one. Maybe the greatest one. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Salvation means we're confessed. Jesus calls us by name, introduces us to his Father. Wow. But those he does that for are the ones who are watching, because those are who the real believers are. And that's who we are. And that's how we should live. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for telling us to wake up and stay awake, to avoid getting devoured by the devil in our temptations and lusts. I pray that we'd realize that we're clothed and that we're written down never to be blotted out, and we are going to be confessed by you. And may we go through life realizing this world is not our home, and we need to be ready every day for it to be our last day, the day we see you face to face. Stir our hearts to that end, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus, and for his glory alone, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.